We're continuing on in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We've looked at the sacraments now for a number of weeks, sacraments in particular starting with baptism, and tonight we come to consider together the Lord's Supper. And there are two questions on the Lord's Supper, so I will read these and then we'll turn to God's Word. So, question 96, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. 97. What is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. And now, scripture reading, Old Testament text, Isaiah 55, 1 through 9. This is the word of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In our New Testament text, we have two passages here from 1 Corinthians. First of all, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, and then chapter 11, 23 through 32. Is that, I'll read that from the Bible I have here. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In 1 Corinthians 11, just a page over, verses 23 and 32. Familiar words here we often hear as we have the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask Him to bless it to our hearts. Our Lord Jesus Christ, You are the prophet par excellence. You are the great final word. You are the one who reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. You are our teacher. We would be Your disciples. We pray that by Your Spirit and by Your word, You Yourself would teach us now, that we would sit together at Your feet, and that You would speak, and that we would hear and do the word. We ask it in Your precious name. Amen. How do we enjoy union and communion with Christ? This is the essential question that the Catechism is wrestling with and unpacking in this last section of the Shorter Catechism. It's the Catechism that the Divines have worked through for us in it, how all of our salvation is all found in Christ, and that it's only in having Christ that we receive His benefits, that we receive justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, glorification, love, joy, peace. All these things are found in Christ. And so then the question is, well, how do we get Jesus Christ? How do we receive Christ and know Christ and have Christ? The answer is through faith. You rest on Christ. You cry out to Christ, you put your trust in Christ. And when you do that in the power of the Spirit, Christ is made yours and you are made His. And that union is established, that unbreakable relationship is established with Him, and all His blessings become yours. This is the way that this has been unfolded for us. And loved ones, it's not only an important theological concern, but it's also the most practical thing in the Christian life. Because how do we live out the Christian life? Well, it's only as we have union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does our Lord say in John 15? Abide in me. We have to have that vital relationship with our Savior, that fellowship with our Savior, if we are going to be Christians and live as Christians at all. So, where do we turn? We turn to Christ. Where do we find Christ? We find Him in His Word. We find Him in the sacraments as well. We find Him in the means of grace. He's given us His Word, and He's given us the means of grace. He's given us the sacraments so that we can have Christ Himself. When we hear the preaching of the Word, Christ is proclaimed. And as we receive that Word by faith, we're receiving Christ by faith. That's what makes the Word of God so precious to us. Same thing with baptism, same thing with the Lord's Supper. That as we receive what is offered to us in the Supper, we're receiving Christ Himself in the Supper, loved ones. We get Jesus Christ. And so if we want to grow in Christ and abide in Christ, we need to partake of the Supper. And we also need to understand what's going on in the Lord's Supper, so that we can by faith see Christ in the Supper and grow in our union and communion with Him. So we need to understand what's going on in the Supper, and we also need how to receive it. And those are the two things that questions 96 and 97 unpack for us. So these are going to be the two headings tonight. Just very simply, it's the questions that the Catechism asks. First of all, what is the Supper? What is the Lord's Supper? Question 96, which we read, lays this out for us. But we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, first of all here, starting in verse 23. There are five things I want to draw out here from this text about the Supper. First of all, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament given by Jesus Christ. Paul says this, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I received it from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've brought it to you, Corinthians, is what he's saying. It's very similar to the language he uses in chapter 15 of this same letter. 1 Corinthians 15, he says the very same thing about the gospel. He says, "For I delivered to you what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul has this emphasis in this letter on the fact that none of what he's preaching, none of what he's teaching is from Paul, but it's all from the Lord Jesus Christ. He received it from Christ, and now he delivers it to the Corinthians and says, "Here, this is what Christ gave me. He gave me the gospel. He gave me the supper here." And he teaches them these things. Paul had this wonderful experience where Christ himself met with him and taught him these things. The risen Christ. We read about this in another of Paul's letters, Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, which talks about a special revelation that Paul had from Jesus when our Lord Jesus entrusted him with these things. He writes there in Galatians, he says, "I did not receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So these things Paul receives from Jesus, and these things he gives to the church. So we see, first off then, that we need to learn that the supper is not something that the apostles thought up. It's not something that the ancient church thought up, the sacraments here. But these are things that Christ himself thought up. The Lord's Supper is Christ's idea and Christ's command. And we see it, don't we? It's right there, the pages of the Gospels, as he institutes the supper with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. He sits down at the table with them, and he breaks the bread, and he shares the cup, and he says, "This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, loved ones, we need to keep this in mind as we come to the supper, that when we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, it's because Christ himself gave it to us, commanded us to do this, that he himself began this. In a sense, we can say that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're joining in with a meal that's been going on for a very long time. Right? Christ began this meal with his church in that upper room with his disciples. And ever since, the church, according to his command, has remembered that feast and kept that feast. And as we come, we join in it as well. Christ himself gave this to us. Christ himself serves the supper to us. Paul might be the one who served it to the Corinthians. The elders and I might be the ones who serve it to you. But we're only the tools in Christ's hands. He's the one who gave it and who gives it to his church. Christ gave this sacrament to us. The second thing here. So the first, the supper is given by Christ. The second thing, the supper is a proclamation of Christ's death. A proclamation of Christ's death. We see this in verses 24, 25, and 26 here. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In verse 25, "This cup's the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." There's an emphasis here on memory, remembering things. We have a tendency to be forgetful. Sometimes it's very innocent, right? You forget where you put your phone. You forget where you put your keys. You forget where you put one of the kids. We're forgetful in innocent ways sometimes. But other times, it's not so innocent. When we forget God, when we forget his presence, when we forget his mercy, when we forget his holiness, we have this tendency to sometimes want to forget God and his works of salvation for us. We see this in the Old Testament, right? Those stories of Israel, especially in the wilderness generation. They come out of Egypt where they saw with such power God's salvation that he worked for them. And then they come out just after they've gone through the Red Sea and sung God's praises for it. They turn around and start complaining bitterly to Him for not providing them with any water in the wilderness. They have this very short-term memory in the things of God, forgetting His salvation for them. And so God gives them these commands in the Old Testament over and over, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. Remember. Remember the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember to walk in His commandments. Don't forget. Don't forget. Remembering these things, loved ones, remembering God and His works is essential to the life of faith. No memory, no faith. If you forget God, you're not going to trust God. And so it's vital for us that we remember God and His works of salvation. It's vital for us individually. It's vital for us as a church that we remember God and His works. And so in order to keep us from forgetting the gospel, Christ gives us the Lord's Supper. Memory tools are so helpful. Occasions are so helpful. How often would we remember to celebrate our birthday? If we didn't have it every year on the same day, this is when we celebrate it. Or the 4th of July, how often will we remember to celebrate our country's independence and those sorts of things? If we didn't have that day once a year marked out where this is what we do, and it's built in, and it reminds you to do it. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. Jesus gives us the supper to say, here is the thing that you must never, never, never forget, that I died for you. It's a wonderful, relentless repetition to the Lord's Supper, isn't there? Verse 26 here, Jesus says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You remember it by proclaiming it, by preaching to yourself over and over and over the gospel. That this is the heart of what we are about here, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really hard to have the Lord's Supper not be about the gospel. You can have a sermon sometimes that doesn't really hit the center of the gospel because the text might be on something that's not quite the center of the gospel. But it's hard to have the supper and not notice the gospel. Right? It's so clearly portrayed for us. The Lord's Supper always preaches the gospel. It always proclaims the death of Christ for sinners, His body broken, His blood poured out for us. And so our Lord Jesus says, you need to remember this. You need it repeated over and over and over and over. You need to proclaim to yourself and to each other and to the world the death of Christ for sinners. Don't forget. Don't forget. You're a great sinner. Christ's a great Savior. Remember it. Proclaim it. That's what the supper does. We proclaim the Lord's death. We remember the gospel. That's the second thing. Third thing, the supper, the Lord's Supper, is a sign and seal of the new covenant. Verse 25 here says this, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." In the old covenant, in the Old Testament, the blood of the covenant was the blood of the sacrificial bulls in Exodus 24. Moses there sacrifices these bulls as the people of Israel are gathered around Mount Sinai, ratifying the covenant with their Lord. These bulls are sacrificed, and then some of the blood is sprinkled on the people, and it's called the blood of the covenant. Sprinkled on them. And it signified two things to them, two big things. Number one, God has cleansed you of your sin, and He's bound Himself to you in this covenant. Your sins are paid for. God has claimed you for His own with this blood sacrifice. It also, on the other hand, symbolized their commitment to God, that they were set apart to God, consecrated to God, washed holy by the sacrificial blood, and also dedicated to a life of holiness to their Lord. And in the Lord's Supper, then, we get the blood of the new covenant. Not the blood of bulls sprinkled, but the blood of Christ poured out and sprinkled on us. The blood that gives us peace with God and guarantees us that we are His and He is ours. And so, loved ones, when we come to the supper, what is it? It's the blood of the covenant. Christ Himself sprinkling us with His own precious blood so that all our sin is washed away, all our guilt is atoned for, so that God is ours and we are His. It's this wonderful dual reminder of His commitment to me and my commitment to Him, a time to remember His commitment and to reaffirm mine as well, that I am holy to the Lord. So the supper is this sign and seal of the new covenant. Fourth, the supper is a participation in Christ's body and blood. This is verses 16 and 17 of chapter 10 especially, and also chapter 11, verse 29 here. Over in chapter 10, 16 and 17, Paul is discussing idolatry, this challenge the Corinthians were facing. In their culture, you have these pagan gods being worshipped, and it was expected you participate in these worship ceremonies. You'd come to these pagan altars, you'd offer sacrifices, and then you'd eat some of the sacrifice. And so you're participating in idolatry by doing that. You're participating in this. And Paul is saying to them, you cannot participate in Christ, eat the supper, and then go over to the pagan temple and offer sacrifices there and participate in that worship. You can't have fellowship with Christ and fellowship with false gods and demons. He says in verses 16 and 17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Paul's point is, when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are partaking of the body and blood of Christ. You're participating in His body and blood. Similarly, over in chapter 11, verse 29, Paul is reminding them of the importance of discerning the Lord's body. He wants them to understand that when they come to the supper, they're not just having any old meal. Christ is the meal, His body and His blood. That the very presence of Christ is there. The real presence of Christ is there in the sacrament. Now, we're Protestants. We don't believe in transubstantiation, right? We don't look at the Scriptures and see any evidence for the bread and the wine being transubstantiated into something else, that they're not. The bread doesn't transform into the literal body of Christ. The wine doesn't transform into the literal blood of Christ. And yet, we still do believe, and I would argue the Scriptures show us that we should believe this in an even greater way, of the presence of Christ at the supper. We're not saying that it's only a memorial of what Christ has done and that Christ is not present. We believe that we partake of His body and blood in the supper. Not in a physical way, right, that the Catechism says, not in a corporal, a bodily manner. Not in that way, but in a spiritual way, we partake of His very flesh. He is present, not physically, but spiritually. But that doesn't mean any less truly and really. Herman Bavinck, a great Dutch Reformed theologian, early 20th century, writes this. He says, Christ is presented to us in the Lord's Supper as the only food for our souls. In the signs of bread and wine, He Himself is truly and essentially present. In the Lord's Supper, we receive Christ's own body and His own blood. Through eating the bread and drinking of the cup, we become partakers not merely of the Spirit of Christ and His benefits, but specifically of the flesh and blood of the crucified and now glorified Savior. We partake of His very body and blood in the supper. It is a mystery, a deep, profound mystery, that as we partake by faith, we feed on Christ in our hearts, and He is really ours. Fifth thing, the supper is an anticipation of Christ's coming. Verse 26, chapter 11, verse 26. The supper here proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. It's an important note, isn't it? It echoes what our Lord says in Matthew 26, 29, where he says, I will not drink this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Sinclair Ferguson compares the Lord's Supper to a rehearsal dinner for a wedding. Right? You've got the big wedding feast coming, but the night before, you gather and you have that rehearsal dinner and you enjoy each other's fellowship and company, and it's a meal that is good, but it's not the big one, right? It's anticipating tomorrow's joy. And so it is with the supper. We're anticipating that joyful meal to come. So the supper gives us food for the journey. One of the old Latin words for it was viaticum, which was the same words the Roman soldiers would use for their provisions, for their journeys that they had to make. This is what God gives us. He gives us manna, food for in the wilderness, to get us to the promised land that anticipates the feast that's going to be in the promised land. And so that's what the supper does. It strengthens us for that journey heavenward to the great feast. It's also a meal, as I said this morning, as we had the Lord's Supper. It's a meal that makes us hungrier, right? It makes us thirstier for heaven and the feast that is coming. It's a reminder to us that heaven is our home and that we are pressing on that road to glory. So, loved ones, here is what the Lord's Supper is, at least a few things that it is. There's more. But here it is from the Catechism and worked out from 1 Corinthians as well. It's given by Christ. It's a proclamation of his death to help us remember the gospel. It's a sign and seal of the new covenant. It's a participation in Christ's real body and blood. And it's an anticipation of Christ's coming. In all these ways, and as I said, there are more, God is spreading a rich feast for us in the supper, is he not? A feast of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in light of all this, then the next question is, how do we eat such a meal? How do we worthily partake when Christ himself is what we are partaking of? That is the second question here, 97. How do we partake of the supper? And the answer basically boils down to examine yourself. Two questions here. Number one, do you discern the Lord's body? Paul says, verses 28 and 29, let a man examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It is our requirement to come to the table that we have our attention fixed on Christ. That as we come to the supper, we are lifting up our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our attention is on him, and our hearts are directed towards him, that we are aware of the truth, that we are partaking of his body and blood in the supper, and that we're in the very presence of Christ, lifting up our hearts with reverence, awe, and thanksgiving as we come to partake of Christ himself. That's the first part of this. Discerning the Lord's body also means that you come with your eyes more on Christ than on yourself. Come with your hope in his righteousness and in his sacrifice for you. So the first thing we need to do is discern the Lord's body. The second thing we need to do, the second question here, are you repentant? We need to be repentant. We need to turn from sin. The Corinthians were coming to the supper without examining their own hearts. They would come to the supper selfishly, and they would come to the supper out of a desire to just eat a meal or to show their social standing. And God warns us that if we come to the table selfishly, if we come to the table without paying attention to what's really going on, if we come for any other reason than why he's given the supper, then it's not going to be a blessing to us at all. You can't come to the table with unrepentant sin in your life. You can't come to the supper and say, I'm going to partake, and I'm going to leave, and I'm going to keep on sinning as I want to. God's grace will abound, won't it? I can keep on gossiping. I can keep on losing my temper. I can keep on lusting. I can keep on neglecting my love to my neighbor. I can keep on being envious and covetous and not worry about any of it and partake of the supper and walk off and do it all again. Right? That's what is being warned against here, a flippant and presumptuous partaking of the supper. As we come to the supper, we need to confess our sin. Really, sincerely confess ourselves before God and humble ourselves and ask for His mercy. Another piece of this repentance needs to be love. Love for Christ and love for His church. The Lord's table is communion with Him. And so our hearts need to be lifted up with love to our Savior. The Lord's Supper is communion with each other. Our hearts need to be filled with love for one another also. And the third piece is new obedience. The supper is a time for us to consecrate ourselves to the Lord and cry out for His mercy, that we might walk in His ways with new resolve for holiness. This is what we are called to, loved ones. It is a weighty thing to take of the Lord's Supper, but it's also a sweet and gracious thing, because in the supper, Christ Himself is given to us with all that He is for our salvation. There's a wonderful addition to the questions on the supper that comes up in the larger catechism, and it deals with some of this. It asks the question, what if you have doubts? What if you're not sure of your salvation? You've made a profession of faith, joined a church, and you're partaking of the supper. But what if there's doubt in your heart about your status before God? Can you still come? The divines in the catechism, larger catechism, say this. One who doubts of his being in Christ or of his preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he's not yet assured of it. And in God's account, has it, if he's duly affected with the apprehension of the lack of it and desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which case he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved, and so doing he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. Hear what they say. If you're not sure if you're not sure you're really in Christ, or if you're not sure you're prepared enough to come to the supper, can you still take the supper? They say, if you want to be in Christ, come take the supper. If your heart is broken for your sin, come take the supper. It is medicine for sick souls. In light of all this, loved ones, a few closing thoughts on preparing for the sacrament. Number one, when you know we're going to have the Lord's Supper, prepare for it. It is a rich blessing. Christ Himself is offered to you in the sacrament. Prepare for that throughout the week. Be prayerfully meditating on the supper and prayerfully meditating on your walk with the Lord and desiring to grow in holiness and desiring that as you come to the supper on the Lord's Day, your heart will be ready to meet with Christ and partake of Christ. We should also, during the supper, once we're actually partaking of it, prayerfully meditate on what's going on. Direct our hearts heavenward. Reflect on the riches of Christ's grace to us in the supper. And then after the supper, we should also continue to pray for its blessings in our lives. The larger catechism spells out duties before, during, and after the supper, and it explains it so well, drawing out there the wonderful duty of reflecting on what just happened in the supper. And Lord, apply it, work it out in my heart, work it out in my life. Loved ones, let me encourage you in these things. The supper here that Christ gives us is a feast of the gospel. And it is worth all the time and effort you can give it to come partake in faith in Christ and to prepare yourself for it and to rejoice in it and to prayerfully ask God's blessing on it in your lives. Come to the supper with that week by week as we have it, because you want to know Christ and have Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we're thankful for the rich gospel. We're thankful for the word of the gospel and the pictures of the gospel. Thank you for the sacrament. Lord, we pray that we would love Christ and love His ordinances, and give ourselves to knowing Christ, and give ourselves to partaking in His ordinances by faith. Lord, build us up in all grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.